The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our study this evening in Genesis chapter 34. We're in the analysis of verses 24 through 26. All right, it doesn't pay, both on an eternal basis as well as our own discernment and insight and spiritual advance, to sit here and try to study God's Word out of fellowship. This is the mystical way, if you will, powerful way, unique way in regards to studying God's Word, and that is demands that the individual believer is led by God the Holy Spirit. For the believer, that means they must be in fellowship. And get out of fellowship when we engage in personal sin. The rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, is how we recover, a rapid recovery system. When we confess our sins to God, name, sight, acknowledge, He forgives us of our sins, and we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is in this condition then that we can truly study to show ourselves approved unto God, and Him be workmen, not to be ashamed of the bema seat, as most believers will find that shame being present in their persons, because they fail first and foremost for this very simple principle in regards to trying to approach Christianity in their lives out of fellowship. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Again, we thank you for those who have gone on before us, positive volition, and things set forth in regards to examples, in regards to our own lives as hope, encouragement for us as we face those trials and tribulations and STA failures in our own life, that by being seekers of you, by staying positive in regards to God's word, we truly can ultimately serve you and advance ourselves in your plan and glorify you for all eternity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Genesis chapter 34, the scenario as it stands, in negotiations for Dinah's hand, Jacob's daughter, the daughter of Leah. Hamor and Shechem, primarily Hamor, approaches Jacob, as we know, and tries to negotiate by using the elements of prosperity economically and sexually, etc., in this regard. Jacob's sons, they are the ones in the family that show any indication of righteous indignation. Jacob in this scenario himself is passive. He is neutral. He is quiet. It is weird because at the beginning of the chapter in verse 5, it gives indication for the reader that he's going to say something once his sons come in from the field after they learn in regards to Dinah's rape, as he kept silent until they came in, verse 5c. Yet he doesn't say anything till the very end of the chapter. So you've got to tie all that in. And once again, we see Jacob here operating under sin fear. Fear is a dominant STA trend. I don't care who you are. As a believer, I don't care how strong a believer you are. By all indications, fear at some level in one's life, it may not be the same for everyone, but at some level, everyone experiences fear in regards to their life. And it's a dominant fear among the patriarchs, the Abrahamic, the patriarchs of Israel, in this regards, as fear, obviously we saw it with Abraham, we saw it with Isaac, and now we see it with Jacob. He's seen it previously with his brother Esau, etc. And now we see it cropping in again. And Jacob is, to me, one of those premier examples of incidental sins in one's life, sins that can take quite a toll in regards to their failures in and of themselves, can show one to be, if you will, bad in light of doctrine otherwise. But yet, Jacob ultimately is positive, and he finishes his course. And it shows and it teaches that there are certain STA trends that all believers will have to battle for the rest of their life. Certain trends that will just, it's part of your DNA makeup, continues to crop up. And therefore, the principle is, and that which makes success in regards to Jacob and others like him who are positive, is they continue to battle the STA, even though obviously the Old Testament is silent in its explicit forms in regards to doing that by implication and by the Hebrews 11 passage, etc. We know that ultimately they were doing that as they were going on through their lives otherwise in that vein. So we draw encouragement from that. But anyway, Jacob here gets under sin fear once again. His sons, they have righteous indignation. And they plot in regards to negotiations that Hamor and Shechem present to scheme with a plan that they're going to exact revenge and justice for their sister, on behalf of their sister, in spite of the fact that Jacob himself is not going to do anything. And so they counter in regards to the proposal of Hamor and Shechem, and they tell him that the only way that we will even consider this is if you and all the males of your city, Shechem, engage in ritual circumcision. The Bible simply says to be circumcised. But it's a ritual. It, as we know, is part of the ritual of the Abrahamic covenant. So what they are proposing to this pagan culture of religious people who are pagans is this new ritual, religious ritual, in regards to their society. If they're willing to engage in it, then they, on the surface, say, then we can be one, and we can join families and things of that nature. But obviously, as we know, it's all a scheme. It's all a treacherous trick on behalf of Jacob, or with Jacob's sons, in order to try to incapacitate the males of Shechem and to exact their revenge in this respect. But Hamor and Shechem, they buy into it. And it's very interesting to see how the language plays out in regards to all this in the context and the order of events. Shechem, it says immediately he wants to be circumcised, or he does get circumcised. Verse 19, the young man did not delay to do the thing. The thing is the thing. He got circumcised in that regards. And we understand that the real obstacle, the real challenge here, is to convince the rest of the males of Shechem for themselves to be circumcised. And all this brings about and gives you kind of insight in regards to the thinking of Hamor and his son Shechem, and primarily Hamor, who is the authority, the prince of the land, with this plan to introduce this new ritual and try to sell it to the males of Shechem in and of itself. And he is utilizing his son Shechem as the icon or the initiator of this new ritual that we are now going to incorporate in regards to our own culture. And he presents it with Shechem as being, if you will, the example. Obviously, it's not until 3 days later that incapacity and pain sets in regards to this particular surgery. After he immediately does it, he is able to obviously go with his father. He's still mobile, etc., etc. And Shechem, or Hamor, is able to utilize Shechem as an example. Well, it's not that bad of a deal. It's not going to cripple you, etc., etc., by undergoing this particular ritual. But then the probably the more amusing thing is how he sells it otherwise, and that is he preaches this ritual as a wealth and prosperity ritual. He tells them, as he tries to sell them to the men in the city in regards to them, that if they will engage in this ritual, then we can take their daughters and we will give them their our daughters, hence sexual prosperity, heritage, the prosperity of their heritage, etc. And then they, he includes a caveat that what they have to do is engage in this ritual of circumcision. He then gives them the economic prosperity promise of verse 23, will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them and they will live with us. So we have really here an early on health and wealth ministry going on by this pagan pastor, a promise of wealth, sexual prosperity, etc., if you will do the genuflecting necessary that we propose to you. Obviously, Solomon is correct. There's nothing new under the sun. These things have been going on, and here we see this health, this wealth and prosperity doctrine being preached by Hamor to the men at Shechem to convince them to undergo this ritual. And that's how I've seen it. This is how it's come out to me in regards to the context by sticking closely with the word order and the order of events as they come in. These things tend to appear. Now in verses 24 through 26, now we have the example of the violence of Simeon and Levi enacted. This is obviously based on the prophecy of Genesis 47 that relegates to them that these men were indeed troublemakers. They were hostile, they were aggressive, and this is the particular act that is referred to in that passage in Genesis 47. If there are others obviously involved in that, that we don't have recorded. And so the whole plan now comes together in regards to their proposal to Hamor and Shechem for all men to be circumcised. So rereading here the verses, and all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of his city. Twice we have this reference to them going out of the gate of the city. Sandwiched in between is the fact of the circumcision, the ritual being performed. And then verse 25, now it came about on the third day when they were in pain, they were hurting, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. In verse 26, and they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the mouth of the sword, or the edge of the sword, in the Hebrew, mouth, literally, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. So, just pick up point one here. The introduction of a new religious ritual promising sexual and economic prosperity catches the attention of the male Shechemites. As I've grouped these three verses together after the sales pitch of Hamor. Two, the proposition appealed to their STAs, quote, and all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem. Three, the phrase listen to Hamor and to his son Shechem begins the sentence for emphasis, illustrating that they were all enamored with the idea. They listened intently. Religious perversionists often gravitate to new mystic ideas. I can remember friends back when into Zen Buddhism and all that other stuff. Anything mystical, man, that grabbed their attention, see. I'm going to rub the Buddha's belly and have all things come about that your flesh desires. See? So here, there's new ritual we want to introduce into our society. And they listened to Hamor and his son. They gave him their ear, listened intently. So for that the men were in the process now of exiting the gate of his city. When stopping to listen to Hamor's spiel, suggests here an early morning broadcast designed to catch the urbanites on their way out to the fields for work. So the first mention of going out of the field before they're circumcised. This indicates to me that they do this thing fairly early in the morning when everybody's up. They've kind of gathered, if you will, at the bus stop before they head out and go to their jobs at the gate of the city. So, five, in this way, a complete census could be tallied of the city males to ensure 100% participation. Part of the caveat in regards to Jacob's son's proposition to them was that all males have to be circumcised. So they need to have an accurate account, and this would be a good time to do so as they are on their way out going to work. So six, this is further suggested in the next clause where their exit is again reiterated. And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. They were tallied, and there they go, and they're on their way to work after snip, snip. So seven, it is interesting to note that the city is here referred to as, quote, his city, with reference to the males here, the men, going out of the city, insinuating individual claim of patriotism and each man's role in participation of and possession of residence. Eight, this is contrasted to Hamor and Shechem's roles, paralleling the city as their city back in verse 20. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city. So he had this little contrast going on. These are subtleties, but to me they speak volumes. So nine, this suggests a spirit of competitiveness and camaraderie among rank and file, providing further impetus behind Hamor's presentation with circumcised Shechem at his side. Shechem being the heir to the throne, he's the first initiate in regards to this new ritual. He went through it fine. He's a young man. He's still mobile. He's still going. It's not that big of a deal. And what are you going to do with it anyway? So they're recognizing that the citizens all have this spirit of camaraderie, but yet are fairly competitive in nature with one another. They want to be in the best in regards to the circles that they can be in this respect. Hamor would feed off of that. Part of the fun for me in studying people like this is because I can relate my own STA to their STA and kind of see how they think sometimes. That ought to scare you. But anyway. So 10, the whole idea of circumcision was presented here as just a short break in business as usual. And after the procedure, all went on to work. So they're all at the gate. It's early in the day. You're on your way to work. Listen to this first. Man, you can have, look, we recognize that they recognized how wealthy Jacob and their sons were. This was not some little farming endeavor that they had in that plot of land that they bought outside the city. God has blessed them immensely. So he blessed Jacob immensely way before this. By now, obviously, their industry would be quite profitable. And therefore, Hamor says, they're willing, if we are willing to undergo this ritual, engage in this ritual that they do, that they'll become one with us. And look at all the wealth that can be yours. All the pool of female counterparts that you can draw upon. It can be yours, see. So 11, now we might assume here that it was after all the men of the city were circumcised and accounted for that then Hamor himself would undergo the knife. And that's my own opinion, to put it mildly, but that's what makes sense to me. If I was Hamor, you've got to make sure every male is circumcised or else the deal's off. So what does he have to gain? He's driven by greed. He's driven by power. Shechem is driven by his phallic lust trend. His love for Dinah was based on appearances, as we saw in the language, it's based on her youthfulness. And that's all he wants. He wants Dinah. He wants to satiate his phallic lust trend in the cosmic sense of love, which is generally based on appearance, see, and the fleshly desires of men. So for Hamor, what's in it for him if he doesn't get everybody circumcised? then why would he undergo the knife and have to undergo something that might make you cringe just to think about it? See? So that's point 12. Why would he undergo the ritual if there was no guarantee that the Israelites' proposal would be met? 13. While it began as business as usual, the routine was short-lived. Quote, now it came about on the third day when they were in pain. 14. These are all by way of review. As the hours, approximately 72 here, third day, obviously it could be shorter as the Hebrews count part of the day as a full day, but we'll give it maximum time. Ticked on after the phallic ritual, point 14, the realization of the incapacitating pain became a reality. Well, we refer to a study done that was presented in the Jerusalem Post of some professors in regards to the ritual of circumcision on adult males, and it was concluded that the pain reached its peak basically on the third day, and that the Genesis passage that we're dealing with right here was documentation of that biblically. So it's not anything stressed in regards to the reality of this happening on the third day. So 15, now the degree of incapacitation is not stated, but was enough that each male was completely absorbed in dealing with the pain and in no condition to be up and around. They didn't go out to play golf that day or go to work. They called in sick. However, they might have voiced their call. So 16, my words, it's possible that wine or strong drink may have been involved to numb the pain, compounding their debilitating situation. What sort of anesthesia would be available for them? Well, obviously over history, before modern chemistry, much of it was done through liquor, through wine or strong drink. And so, obviously, they're in pain. Have a few shots of whatever their favorite drink, and to numb it. And in addition to it, then you have their lethargic state, if not passed out drunk otherwise. So 17, in any case, it is at this point in the narrative that Jacob's sons take advantage of the situation. 18, the goal behind their deceptive plot for justice and revenge now becomes obvious. How all this is designed to work out. 19, being familiar with the ritual of circumcision, they knew the kind of debilitating pain associated with the procedure on a grown male. I think God really had his act together when he made it that the males were to be circumcised eight days old. Yeah, they don't remember it. So, yeah. But on a grown male, it's a little different story. So 20, obviously, if the plan worked and all the males participated, it would neutralize any defense of the city. With the inability to defend themselves, it would be a cinch to execute their brand of justice. This is vigilante style of justice. 22, obviously the plan could have failed and an alternative would have had to be considered, but it didn't. 23, so how did they know that the entire male population had participated and now were succumbing to the pain? And this is where the reference, the dual reference regards to going in the city or going out of the gates of the city, I believe, comes into play. A lot of suggestions is that they just knew about it, and that people talked and the news got to them. Well, that's possible. But how would they know for sure? They're getting ready to do this surprise attack. By all indications, Simeon and Levi knew the perfect point in time to go in and do this. And that's point 24. Easy, because on the third day, no man went out of the gate of the city as previously in verse 24. So they're sitting there in their blinds watching. And the third day, nobody's coming out of the city. The time is now. See. So that's the tactical advantage that I see presented here by the language. 25, this was the telltale sign for the attack to begin. 26, now the two ringleaders that were willing to carry out the dirty work of their plan was two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, full brothers, in that vein. 27, remembering back in the chronology, Simeon was Jacob's number two son by Leah, and Levi is number three son by her, and Dinah's eldest brothers, other than Reuben, being who was the firstborn. So it's her second and third oldest brothers, full brothers, that are now take center stage. 28, again, Genesis 49, 5 through 7, indicates that these two guys needed no prompting to carry out the forthcoming genocide. And indeed, probably spearheaded the plan to begin with in their brother's counsel on how to deal with the issue. As Jacob says, I don't want any of their counsel. 'Verses again, since this is the primary example that's given to us of the assessment, prophetic assessment, or blessing assessment given by Jacob on Simeon and Levi, verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers, brothers with like STAs, maybe by themselves, they were bad enough, you put these two guys together, and you had all hell to pay. Their swords were implements of violence. Be like in the Old West, they carried a gun to be a gunslinger. They carried their swords ready, on the ready. And then verse 6, let my soul not enter into their counsel. Well, it's been there once. Don't want that to happen again. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Obviously, he is judging their actions as being that which is STA driven, does not glorify God, and they're really he wants no association with them in this vein. We're given other commandments in Proverbs not to associate with a man given to anger, especially quick anger, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Possibly on the way out of the city after the fact. They were just malicious. Really no compassion for life or property. Cursed be their anger, verse 7, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Again, it shouldn't go unnoticed who one of these brothers is, Levi, that namesake of the Levitical priesthood. So don't mess with the preachers. 29, these men were hot-tempered and belligerent when they were provoked. 30, each man to a brother, quote, took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. 31, where we pick up, it has been asserted that their action was due to the fact that Jacob did nothing. 32, this points to potential adverse consequences when authority fails to exercise authority when needed. This is really a great lesson on failure to exercise authority. Jacob was the head of the house. When Hamor and Shechem approached the house, he should have taken the bull by the horns. He should have insisted on justice in regards to his daughter Dinah, but he doesn't. He gets under fear. Fear neutralizes application of doctrine often, if not almost always. See. And what does he do? He lets his sons take charge. 11 STAs, 11 other STAs to go in and do their thing. And now, situation as bad as it was, becomes twice as bad. It becomes worse. And as the end of the chapter will bring out, then Jacob, the fear that drove him to begin with to keep mum in regards to this, now will be extremely intensified. I have a real fear then. And that's the way it is. Normal people don't like to deal with conflict. You know, I know people that love conflict. I try to stay away from those kind of people. But a normal person doesn't like conflict. And it's not a fun application often to have to deal with that type of situation. But if you let it go and you subscribe it to others, as subordinates, etc., to deal with it rather than using your authority to deal with it as you should in your household as a parent, etc., or on the job, or you name it, then the situation, you reap what you sow. You don't do nothing, then you reap what they sow. So abusing authority comes in two directions. Most of the time, people think of abuse of authority is like the hammer type of abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, browbeating, things of that nature, power wielding. But there's another abuse of authority, and it can be just as detrimental, and that is not to exercise authority. So 33, now while their act of revenge has an element of justice to it, the killing of all the males of the city for the sins of one man or two, Hamor and Shechem are in this thing together, accessory after the fact, if you will, with the father. Going in and killing everybody exceeds justice and violates God's role for vengeance on behalf of the believer. So, again, here we have another example where something starts off as legitimately with righteous indignation. I mean, their sister was raped. Yeah, that ought to piss you off. That ought to make you mad. But now they go completely overboard, and they got two of the brothers that had just the STA to take it overboard. When we face situations like that, obviously there is a legitimate avenues that we can take, legally and otherwise, in regards to hostilities that may happen towards us. But otherwise, when it goes beyond civil justice, biblical justice, in that regards, we are to put it in God's hands and let God take care of the revenge side of it. On our behalf, Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. There's a place to defend yourself. But there is a limit that we are to go. This vigilante style of justice is completely out to lunch. It is not prescribed by the Word of God. In due time, their foot will slip. Verse 35, for the day of the calamity is near. God, through natural circumstances and situations, will bring about the justice. The thing is, we who may be the victims or targets of injustices like this may never see that. But you'll know about it sooner or later. Phase 3. And the impending things are hastening upon them. God is never asleep. God is ready to enact His brand of justice. And obviously, He can hurt people in ways that we can't even think of. And he knows how to make it hurt. While we may think we'll hurt somebody, they may basically have a seared conscience or just be immune to it. But God knows how to make people hurt. And he can do it in a fair way, a perfectly fair way. Romans 12:19, or New Testament citation. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. See, leave room looks at the avenue made available for us to seek justice, civilly, legally, biblically. But beyond that, we are to stand back and put it in the hands of God and let God deal with the situation. It's just like the church, infractions that may occur in church, in churches and things of this nature. We have the brand of justice that we're allowed to do. It's called the doctrine of separation. Beyond that, then it's in God's hands. See. For it is written, as we just read, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. So, obviously, logically, the doctrine of blatantly obvious, then going in and killing everybody in the city is a little overdone in regards to this whole situation. 34, now while Simeon and Levi were the hitmen, all the brothers colluded to agree to the plan. In any instance, it's questionable as they pillage the city, as we'll see in verses 27 and following. Now, there's even some question mark there in what I've seen. As we'll see, the language in terms of looting and pillaging, etc., taking captive, is all language used for warfare. But we'll deal with that when we get to the verses. Either way, the brothers, in their own silence, were in collusion, and then they take advantage of the road that was paved by Simeon and Levi after the fact. 35, they too are accessories after the fact and guilty by association, just as Hamor was with his son Shechem. No, Hamor didn't rape Dinah. His son did. But he did everything he could to get him out of trouble and then acquire her on top of all for his wife. Verse 36, the two brothers entered the town undeterred, for the phrase came upon the city unawares or safely. Nobody is stopping. 37, it is left to the reader to imagine how two men were able to kill so many men without any resistance, apart from everyone being absorbed in their pain. Obviously, we're not talking metro cities like we know cities today, like Cleveland, where you have hundreds of thousands of people. But still, a few hundred, that'd be big enough. And still, that's a lot for two men to go in and kill every male in the city. So 38, it begs the question where each of the victims were when the slaughter transpired. Commentaries like to spar back and forth on that, whether they're each in individual homes or whether they're all in an infirmary or gathered together some other way. That's point 39. Were they in their individual dwellings, or as some have suggested, were all in some sort of infirmary, going to emergency care? Give me some Novocaine. 40, that misery often likes company, that they were congregated together is very plausible. Who's got all the liquor? Head over to his house. Huh? Who knows? But that's all speculation. 41, the two primary targets themselves, Hamor and Shechem, don't escape then as verse 26 informs us. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword. While Shechem, Ben, sons of Hamor, Harog, killed, murdered, Lamed, Peh, Kareb, sword. 42, now their slaying here is set apart from the rest of the men in its methodology to dissect killing justified versus murder. It just simply says that they killed all the males of the city. But when we get to Hamor and Shechem, it says he killed them with the mouth of the sword. And this is, to me, a division in the thinking of Noah, the author, and God otherwise. The execution of two of these culprits was justified. That's what should have happened to begin with. Shechem, but his father got involved. He's guilty too. Even though he's a driver, he should be electrocuted right along with the bank robber, see. So they're slain, point 42, is set apart from the rest of the men in its methodology to dissect killing justified versus murder. 43, their killing is said to be done with the mouth, or peh in the Hebrew, of the sword. The edge. The scimitar-shaped type of sword. The curved portion. 44, this implies an assassination style of killing by stabbing with the general population. When they ran across the men in pain, the males in general, they just took their swords, ran it through their hearts, their chests, whatever. Just like the professional assassin, they say professionals did this killing, you know, the bullet in the back of the head or whatever. That idea. So this implies an assassination style of killing by stabbing with the general population. And now, with Hamor and Shechem, an execution such as beheading has occurred on the two rulers. Either that or they hacked them up, one way or the other. Forty-five, with the bloodbath over, the two brothers took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Lekach Dinah, men by Eth from the house of Shechem, while Yatsal went out. 46, here we are informed that their sister had been held hostage from the rape forward. Obviously, we've looked forward ahead in the previous context, and we knew this, we were aware of it, but now it's explicitly being stated. And she was held in Shechem's house. Wasn't allowed to come home. So she was held hostage. 47. And I believe this all has bearing in what's justified here and what's not. 47, being in Shechem's house is the hard evidence that exonerates the execution of father and son. 48, kidnapping under the law demands capital punishment, and hence she was found in their possession. So execute them. Exodus 21:16. And he who kidnaps a man, of course if you put in woman's fine, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. 49, with sister in tow, they left the premises, specifically at least the palace, assumedly on the way back to their home, even though it's not directly stated. 50, Genesis 49:6, with reference to this incident, indicates that they mutilated livestock en route. They wasn't done hacking. 51, now is the remaining brother's turn for a clean and sweep. To follow up, go through the town and get the booty. And that's what I titled verses 27 through 29, Jacob's sons reap the spoils. So maybe we can get the parsing done and pick up fresh next week. Verse 27. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. You have literally the sons of Jacob in the Hebrew. First you have the noun for sons. Common masculine plural construct Ben. Ben. Jacob, proper noun. Cain is your cal perfect third masculine plural verb bo. B-O. Upon the slain, preposition all, upon, A-L. Definite article, then those who were slain or fatally wounded is your common masculine plural noun absolute, kalal, C-H-A-L-A-L. And then they plundered or looted the city. While consecutive, our verb to plunder, pillage, is cal, imperfect third masculine plural, bazaz, B-A-Z-A-Z. The city, definite article or noun, city, ear, has a common feminine singular absolute, I-Y-R. Because they had defiled their city. In the Hebrew, you have next the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, the city of which they made unclean or they had defiled their sister. You have the PL, perfect third common plural verb to make unclean, to become unclean, tama, T-A-M-A. Sister is your common feminine singular construct here with third masculine plural suffix, akoth, A-C-H-O-T-H. Verse 28, then we see what they looted, what they took. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. Sign of direct object. And first you have your noun, common feminine singular construct with third masculine plural suffix, our word flocks, tason, T-S-O-N, which we've seen often in Genesis. Wow, conjunction, sign of direct object, same construction. And then our next word, herds or livestock, so common masculine singular construct with third masculine plural suffix, bakar, B-A-Q-A-R. Wow, conjunction, sign of direct object, then noun for donkeys with the third masculine plural suffix as a masculine plural noun, kamor, C-H-A-M-O-R, where we get hamor. And that which was in the city, wow, conjunction, sign of direct object, followed with the relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R. In the city, preposition bet, definite article, in our noun, ear, I-Y-R, common feminine singular absolute, wow, conjunction. And then that which is in the field, sign of direct object, a share, repeated, that which was in the field, preposition bet. Then our noun for field with the definite article, common masculine singular, sadeh, S-A-D-E-H. And then finally you have the verb they took. It's at the end of the Hebrew sentence. So the emphasis is on the property, not the taking. Cal, perfect third common plural, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. And they captured or took captive and looted all their wealth, and all their little ones and their wives or women, even all that was in the houses. vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, followed with our noun for all, here in the construct all of, common national singular construct coal, K-O-L. Then you have the noun translated wealth is a common masculine singular construct, third masculine plural suffix, Khalil, C-H-A-Y-I-L. That literally means strength or might. Their wealth, translated their wealth. And, vowel conjunction, sign of direct object. And then our noun, coal, repeated, K-O-L. Common masculine singular construct, all of their children or little ones. Common masculine singular construct, third masculine plural suffix, thoth, T-H-A-P-H. And their wives or women, vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, our noun for women, third masculine plural suffix, common feminine plural, ishishah, I-S-H, S-H-A-H. They took captive. Again, our words, these words here, and our word looted already, we've seen once, are only used in context of warfare. So it kind of gives you the thinking behind the rest of Jacob's sons and why they're doing what they're doing. War's been declared. you have our verb to take captive, the zakal, perfect third common plural, shabah, S-H-A-B-A-H. Vowel consecutive, and again, our verb plundered or looted, bazaz, B-A-Z-A-Z. Cal, imperfect third masculine plural, same one in verse 27. And all that was in, even all of which was in the houses. Vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, kol, K-O-L, even all of, in the construct, which, a share, relative pronoun, in, preposition bet, definite article, in houses is your common masculine singular absolute, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.